Today we're going to continue our series, #stewards, as we look at and examine today how to be good stewards of the truth. So through the previous seven sermons, I hope that we've all come to understand what a steward is. A steward, simply, I guess, explained, is a manager. Not an owner, but a manager of the things that he's been entrusted to manage. So, in the sense of our Christian walks, there are a lot of things that God has trusted to us to manage, right? And those things are what we've been talking about the last few weeks and what we're going to continue to talk about over the next couple of months. We're talking about the gospel, our time, finances. We'll talk about our talents, spiritual gifts, discipleship, and His truth. All right, and that's what we're going to talk about and discuss today, being good stewards of the truth. So there's several marks of what makes a good steward of the truth. And so let's look at that. We're going to look at those today. Before we do, I'm not going to have you stand because the scripture is short that I'm going to start off with. And we're going to be flipping all around. So if you will, let's join me as we pray. Father, thank you. Lord, God, we're all unworthy. There's not a soul living or that has ever lived that has been worthy to stand right before you.
That's right.
But Father, through your perfection, through your love, through your holiness, you sent us a way to be right before you. You sent us a way to learn how to be right before you. God, you sent us your word. And so, God, I just pray today through this message that those here, or those that might happen to hear it at some other point, would come to understand, would come to realize the importance of your word. Father, it's everything. Without your word, what do we have? So God, I just pray that you bless this time today. I pray that you fill me full of the Spirit. You touch hearts. You open eyes. You open deaf ears today. And God, we know you're in the saving business, so if there's any amongst us today that need your Son, Father, I pray that you save them today. It's in your Son's precious and sweet name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to start out with 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So here's the first mark of a good steward of the truth. Write this down. The first mark that we're going to talk about is he accurately handles the word. A good steward of the truth will accurately handle the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, I think, might be one of the most understood, but it's also probably one of the most misrepresented verses in the entire Bible. And it has to do with the term accurately handling, or some of your translations say rightly dividing. The word that's translated rightly dividing is orthotomeo. All right, and what it was in that time was it was an engineering term. All right, so it was used in road building. It meant cutting a road on a straight path, all right, without any deviation at all. They also used it to mine. It was a mining term. With the idea to drill straight to the mine shaft, all right, so that the miners got directly to the mother lode. Orthotomeo is rightly dividing. So what could Paul be talking about? What does he mean when he's applying this term to the Word of God? What does he mean by rightly dividing the Word of truth? Well, here's what he means. A person who teaches or preaches or even speaks the Word, they should take those listening straight to the truth, handling the Word of God properly. Teach Scripture accurately. Don't deviate from the Word. That's what a good steward of the truth, that's what they do. They rightly handle the word. You know, they know what the Bible says, but listen, they don't just treasure and appreciate the Bible. They read it and they study it. They study it and they read it as if their lives depended on it. And they do. Turn to John 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. All right, and in response to that, those were Jesus' words. And in response to that, just a few verses later, in verse 68, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Your words, you have words of eternal life. All right, now flip over to John 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. All right, so good stewards handle the truth. They handle the word of the truth carefully. They teach Scripture accurately. And good stewards of the truth operate under this principle that Scripture always interprets Scripture. The latest religious fad, the newest program or curriculum, those things, while they may be have a place and they may be good, they don't interpret Scripture. All right? One man's opinion or one woman's opinion does not interpret the Word of God. Amen. That's how cults get started. See, good stewards of the truth don't follow the latest fad or the latest bright idea. They don't follow the pronouncement of some strong personality. What they do is they rightly handle, rightly divide the Word of truth, the Word of God. All right, so that's our first mark of a good steward of the truth is he rightly handles the Word of God. The second mark, the next mark of a good steward of the truth is he operates under the Bible's authority. In other words, they put their commitment into practice, right? They understand the practical use of the Bible. Turn back to 2 Timothy. It'll be in, jump over to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, first of all, for doctrine, teaching us the right path. Secondly, for reproof, telling us when we've gotten off the right path. And thirdly, for correction, getting the church back on the right path. And the fourth thing is for instruction in righteousness, keeping the church on the right path. See, everything in the church... Everything the church is, everything the church says, everything the church does should first and foremost in our minds ask this question. Is it biblical?
Amen.
Is it biblical? Listen, guys, if it's not biblical, it's wrong.
That's right.
If it's not biblical, God's against it. If it's not biblical, it has absolutely no place in church. And if you encounter a church that is doing something that is not biblical they're doing what's not biblical, God, by his very nature, is against what that church is doing. Because he cannot deny his own word. Let me give you an example. Let's talk about worship. Now, I know most of you here have been to other churches. Think about some of the other churches you've been to. Think about the worship that you've encountered. Has it been God-centered or has it been man-centered? Now, I want to bring a verse in here that might confuse you. You might not think that it applies, but it absolutely does. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation. For that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, the context of that verse is a discussion of the fact that Christians need to conduct our life. We need to conduct our lives carefully. But in the very next verse, Paul's talking about worship, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, in that context, in the context of a careful Christian walk. In the context of proper Christian worship, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So this idea of dissipation is the original idea of the loss of self-control. All right? So what he's saying is, do not come under the influence of anything that could cause you to lose your God-given self-control. Don't come under the influence of anything that would cause you to do things or say things that are contrary to what God has already revealed to you in his word. So let's put that principle into context of the modern church. See, the modern church a lot of times will line up drummed up emotion with the moving of the Spirit of God. All right, they will compare drummed up emotion through worship with the actual moving of the Spirit of God. And so the goal is to get people on an emotional high. But don't, you know, and I don't want anybody here to misunderstand me and get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with emotion in church. Absolutely nothing wrong with emotion. We should all be broken and on our face before the Lord. But what I'm talking about is manufactured emotion, worked up emotion, everything that's geared toward getting people to let down their guard emotionally, getting people drunk with emotion. All right. So it's the loud, the worldly music, the same lyrics that are repeated over and over and over again, the lights, the visuals, all these things geared toward working up emotion. And with that working up emotion comes the loss of self-control, the kind of loss of control that Paul's warning against in the text. See, this kind of drummed up emotion is not the work of the Spirit of God. It's actually contrary to the Spirit of God. And if you don't believe me, go to one of these services. Look one up on TV or online, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. In that moment of drummed up emotion, in the moment of God-given, the loss of God-given restraint, someone usually will walk to the front, whether it's a teacher or a pastor, and they'll come up and they'll say something. They'll say something about God or about Jesus. They'll say something about worship or the Christian life. They'll say something that's completely unbiblical. Not every time, but a lot of times, most of the times. And so in that emotion of the moment, in that amount of unrestraint, 1,000 people in the congregation hollers out amen. And when that happens, they're led astray from the truth. You understand how important this is? Understand. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, he said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." See, worship is not a performance. Genuine worship is not the product of drummed up emotion. Biblical worship is not the loss of God-given restraint or self-control. It's not man-centered, all right? It's God-centered. It's reverent, all right? We're not worshiping rock stars. We're not having rock concerts, all right? We're worshiping the living and holy God. We're worshiping the consuming fire. We're worshiping the crucified, the risen, the glorified Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Good stewards of the truth. They're on guard against this stuff, all right? They're on guard against false worship. They're on guard against false teaching. They're on guard against unbiblical practices. They operate under the Bible's authority. They put their commitment into practice by asking the question, is it biblical? Is it biblical? And they're not afraid to root out the things that aren't biblical either, the things that by definition displease God. So good stewards of the truth rightly divide the word. They operate under biblical authority. And the next mark of a good steward of the truth, they identify and reject illegitimate authorities. They identify and reject illegitimate authorities. Flip back. If you're still in 2 Corinthians 11, just flip back to chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5 say, "For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, a lot of times we think about these words in the context of apologetics. We think about Paul's words here about giving an answer to an unbelieving world for the hope that's in us, right? But listen, we got to realize that Paul's words aren't just about an answer to illegitimate authorities out in the world. He's talking, first of all, about dealing with illegitimate authorities in the context of the church. He's talking about things that happen within the body. Illegitimate authorities that can take over a body. That was a problem with the church in Corinth. He's saying this. He's saying in the church, it's not enough to submit to the right authority. It's not enough to submit to the right authority, but you also have to reject the wrong authorities. Both, they go hand in hand. Submission to the right authority, submission to legitimate authority, logically demands the rejection of illegitimate authorities. That's where the rubber meets the road in the church. All right? Because what it does is it means confronting people about their loyalty to an illegitimate authority. And that's not easy. That's not easy. That can be one of the most difficult things that the people of the church have to do. But it's one of the most vital things the church can ever do. And when we do it, it needs to be on the Bible's authority, not our own authority. And we need to do it no matter who's involved. Amen?
Amen.
Galatians chapter 2, Paul confronted Peter. I mean, Paul confronted Peter. Peter was getting off track. He was submitting to an illegitimate authority. And he'd done it publicly. And it was going to harm the church. So Paul confronted Peter publicly in front of the believers in Antioch. And he told him, he said, "Hey, Bubba, look, you're not being straightforward. You're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You're acting in a way that is contrary to the truth of God, which says that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Christ. So what you're doing, you're afraid of certain strong personalities that have come and traveled among us. And these people have the gospel all wrong themselves." So he says, "Peter, you're submitting to an illegitimate authority. And in doing so, you're playing the hypocrite. And worse than that, you're denying the truth of the gospel." See, these days, I think the churches, if we want to talk about local bodies, they're afraid to confront illegitimate authorities, especially when that authority happens to be a prominent person. But listen, we got to do it. We have to do it. We have to do it lovingly. We have to do it firmly. We've got to remember the souls are at stake. First and foremost, people's eternal souls are at stake. On the vital issues, we're not dealing with matters of opinion. We're dealing with the issues of God and His truth versus man's error. Amen. Jesus said this. He said, "Beware of falling into the subtle trap of teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And see, that happens so easily. Happens so easily. But any authority that's not biblical authority is what? Illegitimate authority. And it has to be rejected if we're going to be good stewards of the truth. All right, so a good steward of the truth rightly divides the word, operates under biblical authority, rejects illegitimate authorities. And the next mark is a good steward of the truth practices Bible-based evangelism. He shares the gospel. He shares the gospel, the one true gospel in its entirety. A good steward of the truth will say like Paul did in Romans 1 that they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it and it alone is the power of God for salvation. And so they share the gospel in its fullness. That's how Jesus preached the gospel. That's how Peter preached the gospel at the day of Pentecost. That's how Paul preached the gospel. The one true biblical gospel in its fullness. Not a therapeutic gospel that focuses on acceptance, focuses on affirmation, but ignores man's total depravity. See, that's a therapeutic gospel. Not a watered-down gospel that focuses on self-esteem, ignoring the biblical definition of sin, ignoring the consequences of sin, and ignoring the massive price that had to be paid. That's a watered-down gospel or a false gospel that makes people feel better about themselves, but they're still lost. See, good stewards of the truth will teach and they will speak about sin. They will preach about God's wrath against sin. They will preach and teach about man's condition, and they will teach and preach about our need for repentance from sin. You know, we say this all the time. Buffy says it, I say it, but the gospel is only good news to those who come face-to-face with the reality of the bad news. They're hopelessly lost in a hopelessly sinful condition. and good stewards of the truth aren't ashamed of the gospel and its fullness. They recognize, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it's through the preaching of the entire gospel that the Holy Spirit brings souls to repentance. It's not through our strategies. It's certainly not through us compromising the message and watering it down. So a good steward of the truth rightly divides the word. He operates under biblical authority, identifies and rejects illegitimate authorities. He practices biblical evangelism. And the last mark I want us to look at and see is that a good steward of the truth, which this could have really been our first and only point, I could have preached on this point alone the entire sermon. A good steward of the truth is one that is committed to Scripture alone as authority. The sole and final authority in everything. They say, just like the Lord did in Isaiah 8, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. I think it's verse 22, Isaiah 8, 22. In other words, go to the word of God alone as your authority, nothing else. And if anyone doesn't want to be the subject of God's authority alone, it's because there's no light in him. Which means that in the mind of a person who doesn't want to be subjected to the Word of God, dawn hasn't come yet. Light hasn't come yet. So what that means is this: if somebody consistently doesn't want to be subjected to the authority of God and the Word of God, and only the Word of God, you've got every reason to believe that person is still lost. Being willing to be subjected to God's Word is evidence of saving faith. And lack of willingness is evidence that that person hasn't been born again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, he commended the church at Thessalonica. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13, he says, for this reason, we also constantly think that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So they welcomed the word of God, and they understood the word of God is the word of God, not the word of men. Good stewards of the truth are committed to the authority of the word of God, and its commitment. And it's a commitment that only comes because there's light in their souls, right? They've been born again. So, what does God do? What does God do when people are driven by His Word? What does He do when people are driven by His Word? Well, good stewards of the truth understand that God honors His Word. Always honors His Word. So when the Word prospers, when it prospers and it grows and it prevails, then the church will grow and prosper and prevail. When the Word of God accomplishes its purpose, the church will accomplish its God-ordained purpose, right? I mean, it's bad enough that God's Word has been pushed aside in our society and our culture. Everywhere you turn around, it's getting pushed out. But let me tell you something. The Word of God's also getting pushed out in the church. We got to repent. Let me give you a picture. It's a man walking down the street. He's walking down the road. Got the Word of God in his hand. Now, as he's walking, he just takes the Bible, chunks it over his shoulder, and he lets it fall to the ground behind him. Just keeps on walking. He utterly forsakes God's Word. He throws it behind him. He rejects it. He treats it as useless. As a nation, it's exactly what we've done. This country, this nation, has been blessed more than any other country in the world in having the Word of God in our hands. But we've taken God's book, we've taken God's Word, and we've chunked it over our shoulder, and we've just kept on walking farther and farther and farther away from it. The influence of God's word in this country over the last 50 years has diminished. And that's putting it lightly. Why is it diminished? Let me tell you why. Because the Bible has lost its influence in the church. That's where the problem started. That's where it began. It started way before the court elected to take Bibles out of schools or prayer out of schools. It started way before the Supreme Court ruled that killing your baby was okay. It started way before the Supreme Court ruled last year that people could marry whoever they want, no matter how God ordained it and designed it. The Bible lost its influence in our country because it's first lost its influence in the church. See, the church has gone after all kind of other things. But there's an answer. There's an answer. But it's certainly not what we're doing now. See, the answer is not organizing political groups. The answer is not getting involved in more programs, more faith-based programs. That's not the answer. The answer is not hanging on to the lies and the hopes that these two presidential candidates are spewing. The answer is not for the church. It is certainly not for the church to reinvent itself to try to please the world. The answer to the crisis in our country and in our church is simply submission to the Word of God. We need to repent. We need to go back. We need to pick up God's word that we've cast aside, and we need to get back into the word. I thought Coach was preaching my sermon when he was right before the offering. This is how I want to wrap this up. I want you to listen to this. God warned Israel in 2 Chronicles, and that warning that he gave to Israel is also his warning to the church today. If my people who are called by my name, and listen, he's not speaking to the nation as a whole, but he's speaking to the people of God, his remnant within that nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not the wicked ways of the nation, but the wicked ways of the people of God, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. As the church goes, so goes the nation. The healing of this nation will only begin with the repentance of the people of God. We have got to become, again, good stewards of truth.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you. I live in a country that, even though it's sick, Lord, we still have the ability to hold your word in our hands and to worship you openly. Father, we're living in we're celebrating today a time where those around the country, they hate us. And Father, they don't hate America because of what America stands for. They don't hate America for freedom. They don't hate America because of our money. God, they hate America because of you. They hate America because of Jesus. That's why they attack us. That's why they attacked us 15 years ago. God, I just pray today that as a whole, the body of Christ will raise up, that you will raise up a people, Lord God, and give them a hunger for your word, a hunger for your truth, that so they will go out, bust the doors of the churches wide open, knock them off the hinges, Lord, and attack the world by fulfilling your great commission. For your word. We thank you for your truth. And we give you all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory. It is in your Son's beautiful and holy name that I pray. Amen. All right, so if I was to go sit down right now and end the service, I would have failed. I'd have failed you as one of your pastors, but I'd have failed you as a good steward of the truth. So I want to continue just a few more minutes, if you'll allow it. And I want to share with you today the most important thing that I could share with you. first thing that I want us to know, and the first thing you need to know about the truth of Jesus, is Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything started from that point. So if you get that point wrong, then everything else that follows that is wrong. And so because God created everything, including us, He has the right to tell us how to live. So you got to understand that in order to understand the good news, you have to understand that in order to understand the good news of the truth of Jesus, about Jesus. God first created humans, and when He did that, He first created Adam and Eve, He intended for them to live by obeying Him and living in fellowship with Him. But see, when they disobeyed God and ate the one fruit that He told them not to, that fellowship with Him was broken. They rebelled against God. They denied His authority over their lives. And look, it's not just Adam and Eve who are guilty of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous. No, not one. But see, here's what we do. We tend to think that our sin is simple. We think it's almost as simple. We think of it as an offense. We understand that, a violation, but we think it's a simple violation, almost like a seatbelt ticket. And then we wonder why God gets so upset. You gotta understand, sin is much more than that. It's the rejection of God Himself. Once you understand your sin in that light, then you'll start to understand that the wages of sin, or why the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Spiritual death. What's spiritual death? Spiritual death is the forceful separating of our rebellious selves from the presence of God forever. So the Bible teaches that our final destiny, or the final destiny for unbelieving sinners, is eternal judgment in the place of hell. Scripture says this in Hebrews. It says it's appointed for man to die once and then come the judgment. So every one of us, every single one of us, will be held accountable to God. But even though we rebelled against Him, we shake our fist at Him, we curse Him, what did He do? He still made a way. He still made a way for man to stand right before Him. See, when Jesus started and began His public ministry, what did He say? What was the first thing out of His mouth when He began His public ministry? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The good news. See, hundreds of years before that, He told the people, or God promised that He would come as a king and rescue His people from their sin. And so here's Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is here. It's now. And eventually, those people, the disciples, and all those that followed Jesus, they began to start to realize that His purpose for coming was to bring sinful people into the kingdom. He came to die in their place, to take the punishment that they deserved for their rebellion against Him. And so Jesus died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, the full weight of our sins fell on His shoulders. He died, and when He died for you, He died for me, He died for everyone that would believe. What He did was He took our punishment and He gave us His record. And 3 days after He was crucified, they put Him in the tomb, and then He rose from the dead. God looked down at His Son from heaven, and He rose Him from the grave. And that rising from the grave was God's way of saying what Jesus claimed about who He is and what He came to do is absolutely true. So what God does, or what does God expect us to do with that information? What does He expect us to do with that information? He doesn't just expect us, He commands us to repent and believe. To repent of our sins means what? It means to turn away from our rebellion against God. Repentance doesn't mean that there will be an immediate end to sinning, but it does mean that we'll never again, for the rest of our lives, live at peace with our sin. Not only that, but we also turn to God in faith. And what is faith? Well, faith is reliance. It's Scripture says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. If God is ever going to count us as right before him, then what he's got to do is he's got to do it on the basis of somebody else's record. Somebody who's qualified to stand in as our substitute. And that's what happens when a person is saved by Jesus. See, all our sins are credited to Jesus. He took the punishment for him, as I said, so his spotless record then gets credited to us. So that's what faith means, to rely on Jesus, to trust in him alone, to stand in our place. So what's your response? What's your response going to be today? Will you respond in repentance and faith? Or will you walk out these doors having rejected the gospel? I don't know everyone here. We've got visitors here today. But I pray that God has opened the ears of somebody here today. So we're going to start this time of invitation. And as we do, I want to ask you to respond. To respond in repentance and faith. If you've never responded before, if God has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel, then I don't want you to walk down this aisle and think you're going to get saved because you're walking down this aisle. If he's opened your eyes and regenerated your hearts, you're saved where you sit. But we want you to respond so that we can all celebrate the goodness of the work of the Holy Spirit here today. And maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about membership. Maybe you've been visiting with us for a while and you feel like that he's leading you to join the Crossway family. Then we'll ask you now during this time to respond for that. Maybe you're already saved. Maybe you have assurance in salvation, but you've never followed through with believer's baptism. Respond during this time this morning if we can get that scheduled and worked out. But however you feel led by the Holy Spirit right now, respond.